Let's read together Colossians chapter 1, verses 24 through 29. In these verses, the Apostle Paul informs us of three aspects of his service to Christ. 1, his sufferings on behalf of Christ. 2, his stewardship of the mystery of Christ. And 3, his striving to present every person complete in Christ. Let's read Colossians 1, beginning at verse 24. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ, for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God which was given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from the ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. Some background notes. Remember that the great theme of Colossians is the supremacy of Christ and the all-sufficiency of Christ. In chapter 1, verses 15 through 22, we saw one of the great Christ-exalting passages in all of the Bible, certainly emphasizing the supremacy of Christ. Now in verse 24 that we just read, Paul begins to talk about his sufferings for Christ and proceeds to talk about the other aspects of his service to Christ. Why the transition? Why does he move from straight doctrine concerning Christ to now write about his service to Christ? The point is that Paul is now showing how the great theme of Colossians is being worked out in his own life. If Christ is indeed supreme as to his person and position, then how is that great truth being worked out in Paul's life? And Paul tells us in these verses before us, the supremacy of Christ is being realized in his life of dedicated service. And the same should be true in our lives as well. If Christ is indeed supreme, then he ought to be supreme in our own lives, in Christian service. Let's move then to doctrinal points. Let's look at three doctrinal points from this passage. In our introduction, we said that the Apostle Paul informs us of three aspects of his service to Christ. His sufferings on behalf of Christ, verse 24, his stewardship of the mystery of Christ, verses 25 through 27, and his striving to present every person complete in Christ, verses 28 and 29. So let's take a doctrinal point now for each one of these three aspects of Paul's service to Christ. Doctrinal point number one. There are two categories to the sufferings of Christ. There are two categories to the sufferings of Christ. In verse 24, we read that Paul is filling up in his flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ. Well, wait a minute. I thought the sufferings of Christ were over. What's still lacking in the afflictions of Christ? How can Paul or any one of us fill up what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ? Answer, there are two categories to the sufferings of Christ. First of all, there are the sufferings of the atonement. Those sufferings are complete. Nothing needs to be added. You remember the Lord said, John 19, verse 30, it is finished. The work of salvation was finished. The sufferings of the atonement were completed. Any idea of Christ continuing to suffer or being re-sacrificed in the liturgy of the Eucharist is totally foreign to the Bible. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 12, we read, but this man, Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down at the right hand of God. There's nothing lacking as to the sufferings of Christ for redemption. Nothing can be added. They're complete. But the second category of the sufferings of Christ is the sufferings of the body of Christ here on earth. These sufferings are not complete. They will continue as long as the church, the body of Christ, is here on earth. And that's what's in view here in verse 24. Remember when Paul, before he became a Christian, as Saul of Tarsus, on his way to Damascus to kill Christians? You remember what the Lord said as he stopped him on the Damascus road? Acts chapter 9, verse 4. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Why me? How is the Lord being persecuted? Because to persecute Christians was to persecute Christ, because Christians are the body of Christ here on earth. The sufferings of Christians today are sufferings of Christ, but they are not the sufferings of Christ as to the atonement, as to our redemption. Those sufferings were substitutionary. He suffered in our place. The sufferings of Christ today are not substitutionary. They are sufferings we all go through on behalf of Christ and his people, his body, the church. So remember that doctrinal point then. There are two categories to the sufferings of Christ. The sufferings of the atonement, that's not what's in view here. And then the sufferings of Christ as to the sufferings of the body of Christ here on earth today. That's what's in view here in verse 24. Doctrinal point number two. The church as the body of Christ is a glorious mystery. The church as the body of Christ is a glorious mystery. In verse 25, Paul says that one aspect of his service to Christ is that he was given a stewardship from God. Stewardship? That's an area of responsibility. Well, what was this stewardship or responsibility that Paul was given? To make known the great mystery among the Gentiles. Down in verse 27, we see that this mystery is the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. In chapter 2 and verse 3, the mystery is simply stated as Christ. Here it is called the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, it's not two different mysteries. First of all, we need to explain the word mystery. The word mystery, as used in the New Testament, is not something mysterious, but rather it's something that was concealed in the Old Testament, but now revealed in the New Testament. Truth concealed in the Old Testament, but now revealed in the New Testament. So in chapter 2, verse 3, this mystery is simply stated as Christ. Here, in chapter 1, we see it's called the mystery among the Gentiles, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Not two different mysteries, but the same mystery, just two aspects of referring to this mystery. Now, what about this mystery of Christ and the Gentiles and Christ in you? What about this was concealed in the Old Testament? The church as the body of Christ, that's it. Certainly you had the truth that Gentiles would be brought under the blessing of the Messiah taught in the Old Testament. But the church as the body of Christ, where Jews and Gentiles would be brought together in one body with Christ as the head and his life extended to the church as his body and the Holy Spirit indwelling the church, making the church his temple. These truths were concealed in the Old Testament, but now have been revealed. This great and glorious mystery was given to the Apostle Paul as a stewardship. He had a responsibility to make it known. Doctrinal point number three. The aim of Christian service is Christian maturity. The aim of Christian service is Christian maturity. In verse 29, the Apostle Paul says, "To this end I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily." What end? What's he talking about here? What end does he labor for? Well, you see the end in verse 28. "Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus." The aim of Christian service is Christian maturity. You can see what Paul's aim is here. His goal is to see every person perfect in Christ. Now, the word perfect here doesn't mean sinless, but it means complete or mature. The aim of Paul is to see every believer in Christ mature, perfect in that way. The aim of Christian service is Christian maturity. It's significant here that Paul uses the word every and all, every person, all wisdom, because the Gnostic false teachers that we've talked about held that only a select elite group, the Gnostics, could enter into the knowledge of secret and esoteric truth. Paul says that's false, along with the rest of their false teaching. Every Christian can become perfect, complete, mature in Christ. All Christians can be taught with all wisdom because In him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Chapter 2, verse 3. Once again, then, the aim of all Christian service is Christian maturity. Notice that Paul's aim was not popularity or fundraising, and his aim was not to meet social needs. Yes, he did care about the needs of people. He made a collection to help the needy church in Jerusalem and so forth. But the bottom line was Christian maturity. This should be our aim as well. The aim of Christian service is Christian maturity. Practical application. Let's realize that Christ is at work in us. Let's realize that Christ is at work in us. Verse 29. To this end I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. Well, that should be a great encouragement to us, because sometimes trying to accomplish this aim of bringing people to Christ and seeing them come to Christian maturity, sometimes it's very difficult, not very pleasant. Sometimes people seem to go backwards or even quit. Well, to know that Christ is at work in us helps keep us going. He not only gives us direction, but he gives us the strength to do it. You know those men at work signs that you see sometimes when you're driving along the road and the men are working below the street? I guess maybe they have persons at work now, not men at work. In any case, these signs remind me of this verse. You don't see the men working. You may see equipment and evidence at work, but the energy source is unseen. Well, in the same way, people don't literally see Christ at work in us. We don't even see Christ ourselves literally working within us, but he is. Let's realize that Christ is at work in us. Practical application number two. Let's try to rejoice in our sufferings for Christ. Let's try to rejoice in our sufferings for Christ. Look again at verse 24. Paul says, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you. Now, Paul wasn't jumping up and down and saying, praise the Lord, I'm suffering. And he wasn't going out looking for suffering. Where can I possibly get martyred today? Certainly not. But when suffering did come, he was able to rejoice because he knew that it was not by chance, and he knew that it was for the cause of Christ. Well, we too should take that same attitude. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, all who will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Not maybe. All who will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Doesn't mean you have to suffer persecution, but if you're going to live a godly life, you will suffer persecution. Now, we don't look for suffering, but it will come. It may not be physical. Maybe the loss of a promotion because you let it be known where you work that you're a Christian. Maybe the loss of a better grade because you as a student let it be known that you are a Christian. Maybe it will be physical. I just read today of a 15-year-old boy here in the Chicago area, part of a gang, became a Christian, and as a result, left the gang. Well, he took quite a physical beating, so it can get physical. You may be mocked, ridiculed. But let's try to rejoice in our sufferings for Christ. We can rejoice because these sufferings are in the line of duty. Good duty, great duty, to serve the Lord. Let's not complain about how hard it is to be a Christian. Let's not cry about how hard it is to be a Christian. Let's try to rejoice in our sufferings for Christ.